Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Can we just pray and just thank Him for His faithfulness before we get into His Word this morning? Father, Lord, I just have this overwhelming desire just to pause right now to just thank You for how good You are. And Lord, there's some of us under the shelter this morning who seem like their life has just been a series of dead ends here lately. Doesn't seem like anything's working the way it's supposed to, and our plans are falling apart right and left. Thank You this morning for reminding us that You are a way maker. You're a miracle worker. Father, You do things in our life that only You can do. Lord, forgive us for failing to see those things as we should. But Father, thank You. Even when we don't see it, You're working and You're faithful. And so, Lord, I pray that in light of that, this morning, what we hear from Your Word, Lord, would not just be information, but it would transform us into Your church that You died for and that You're building for purposes so much greater than the here and now. So, Lord, continue to teach us this morning. And may we respond appropriately in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to begin this morning by showing you, and I hope you can see them on this, but I want to begin by showing you a series of pictures of churches. How many of you, if you go out of town, you go to a different state, maybe different countries, how many of you like to see old architecture? Architecture. I mean, beautiful. I mean, you know, we have metal buildings today and they're great. And, you know, we pop them up in 6 hours and be ready to do what we need to do in them. But, I mean, just to go to a place and appreciate someone painstakingly drawing out every nook and cranny and corner, and then someone going and chiseling out rock and making these beautiful masterpieces. I love to look at old churches, don't you? And just see. And so I want to show you some. Some are old, some are not. But there's a reason why I'm going to show these to you. And I'm going to just kind of present this to you this morning as we begin. Anybody, can you see that? And who can tell me what that is? Anybody know what church that is? That look like a church, does it? Let me try to jog your memory. Anybody ever watch Robert Schuller back in the day? The Crystal Cathedral, yes. Did you know that it's no longer called the Crystal Cathedral? You see, Robert Schuller was part of the Reformed Church in Orange County, California. And so he built this several years ago. And it cost $18 million to build. Woo! $18 million, the Crystal Cathedral. But in 2010, the Crystal Cathedral went bankrupt. Their numbers had dwindled down. They couldn't even turn the lights on. And so they sold it to the Catholic Church. And so now it is called Christ's Cathedral. The Catholic Church bought it for $50 million. Wow. Crystal Cathedral. How about this one? I'll give you $50 if you know what that is. Anybody ever seen that? This is called St. Michael's Golden Dome Monastery. It's in Kiev, which is in Ukraine. Probably one of the most beautiful churches on the planet. They started building this church in the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages. In 1930, the Russians came in and tore it up and bombed it. And then they rebuilt it in 1999. But now it's not a church. It's a historical monument in Kiev. It's a major tourist attraction. They actually sell tickets to go in there and look and see. It is the headquarters of the Orthodox Church in Ukraine, but they don't worship there. anymore. This one right here is one you may be familiar with. Anybody recognize that one? Yes, Notre Dame de Paris, right? Not Notre Dame if you're from Shallow, right? Notre Dame, right? This is very, very popular church, right? It was a church that actually means Our Lady Paris, and so it was dedicated to the Virgin Mary. So it's a Catholic church. It took 182 years to build it. Can you think? I mean, just wrap your mind around that. 182 years to build this church. Who knows what happened to it last year?
Caught on fire.
A majority of it was burned up. And there's a crazy story with that. I won't get into it. We don't have time. But they're rebuilding it right now. But again, this is a historical landmark. It's not a place necessarily that they hold mass or did hold mass there. But it is considered another national monument in Paris. I'll give you $1,000 if you know who this one is. Anybody know what that is? I'm joking. I just wrote a check that my mouth can't cash. So if you do know it, don't say it. This is actually called Hallgrímskirkja, and it's in Iceland. It's the largest building in Iceland. It's 244 feet. It was designed by an architect to make it look like mountains. It did a pretty good job, didn't he? It was like a pretty big mountain there. Again, they charge a lot of money to go through there, to look at it, to observe it. And one of the things that they've, that's kind of their popular thing in there, is they have a pipe organ that weighs 25 metric tons. It has 5,200 pipes on it. Could you imagine like hearing that thing take off? I don't know. I haven't heard a pipe or an organ in a long time. But again, this is not a place of worship. It was a Lutheran church, but now it is a place of, it's a tourist attraction. They use it for revenue in Iceland. One more. This one doesn't even look like a real church, does it? Who knows what that is? Anybody know what that is? There you go. St. Basil's in Moscow. It looks like something out of Disney World, doesn't it? Or it looks like something made out of candy. It's beautiful. The picture doesn't do it justice. It's got all these ornate colors. It was built in 1561 by the Russian Orthodox Church. Yet again, is a state historical museum. So why did I start this morning by showing you a bunch of churches? One, I love beautiful churches. There's a lot of history in these churches, is it not? A lot of beautiful history, a lot of time went into these things. But the reason I show them to you is to point out a few things. One, how ornate, how intrinsic, how expensive these churches are. But I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that, sadly, I point these churches out to you to show you how ineffective they are for the kingdom today. They're museums. They're tourist attractions. And if you look at them, I think we can say that they were built, some of them, more for their aesthetic appeal than their purpose. It's interesting that in these places, these churches, or these, a lot of these countries have ceased to have a religious presence in them. And the reason for preserving these buildings is nothing more than revenue now. And so what we see is this clear divide between the kingdom of God and the purpose of the kingdom on earth and monuments, museums, and buildings. It's almost like the building of these churches became the very thing that made them useless for the kingdom. I've been in ministry for going on 13 years and been a part of some building campaigns and things like that. And I can tell you, building things changes a church. There's a huge shift that happens when you get your focus off the kingdom and on the space. Now, let me just say this. Buildings are important. If you come away from this today and you go, well, we shouldn't have a church, That's not what I'm saying. Churches are important. Buildings are necessary in the right priority. And it's funny that this is not something new. It's not just something in the American church. This has been an issue for over 2,000 years. Listen to this. Mark chapter 13. Jesus is coming out of the temple with his disciples. And if you are familiar with this passage of scripture, what he's been doing is debating the Pharisees in the temple. And if you remember what he was saying, calling them, he called them hypocrites. Because the very thing that he came to preach against, they were. He says, you span the earth far and wide to make one convert, and you make them twice the son of hell as you are. Ooh. And so he's just finished talking like this to the disciples, and they go outside, and immediately this is what the disciples do. It's like they weren't listening. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." They're talking about the temple. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here, not one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." I don't think we realize the jab that Jesus just made at this disciple. Because see, in a Jewish mindset, the temple was everything. The temple showed that God favored you, that you were his people, and they displayed it for the world to see and say, "Look at us, man." Not only that, but the gold that filled the temple. I'm not talking about in the storehouse. I'm talking about the wallpaper. The threading in the curtain had gold in it. It was something that they were very, very proud of, to the point that they associated their acceptance and approval by God with the building. Lord, look at us. Have you seen this temple? And he says, don't get so hung up on the temple. Because there's coming a day when it's going to be torn down into rubble. And you know what? That day was only 37 years later, when the Romans marched into Jerusalem and tore it up and burned it. And so what's Jesus' focus here when he says this to the disciples? What does he want us to learn about this? Jesus' words carry this weight, not just about the temple itself. He wasn't just coming down on the temple. But Jesus uncovered some perceptions that humanity has concerning our relationship with God. There are some things this morning tied to our relationship with the Father that are actually hindering the relationship. There are focuses that Christians begin to have that are actually working against the kingdom. And I want to show those to us this morning. But as I look at this passage, as I look at those buildings, those beautiful churches that were built many years ago. And here's a question that comes to my mind. It may come to yours. What must a church have to be considered effective? I mean, what does a church need? I mean, really, you know, what do we need to have in order for us to fulfill the kingdom purpose that God has for his church? Is our influence based on how big we are, the size of our building? Is it based on how beautiful the building is? Because here's the thing, man. If it is, we in trouble. If you haven't noticed yet, you're at Ferris Park under a shelter. Amen. But that's not how the world views the church. That's not how a lot of Christians view the church. And so what does it take? What do we need to have in order to be considered an effective church? Now, real quickly, let me share where this message is coming from, as you probably already know. This is a very important question for Pioneer Church. The last 3 months have turned Pioneer Church seemingly on her ear. 3 months ago, man, we were rocking and rolling at Huntsville Elementary, man. New visitors every week. We got the setup down to a science. Man, it took us like 30 minutes and we were ready to go. And we were spending time praying. And we had a little coffee and community area over there, sipping on our coffees and just having a great old time. And then all of a sudden, one day in March, I get a phone call and it says, "Hey, man, you can't meet here anymore." Well, as a matter of fact, the whole world's about to shut down for about 3 months. I got to be real honest with you, man. I didn't know what to do. You guys have been so kind and generous to me. Because I know that you know I don't know what I'm doing. You're laughing because it's true. But let me tell you something, man. All the training, all the classes, all the books that I've read about effective ministry and pastoral leadership, you know what it included? A building. A headquarters. A place, man. You know why? Because there's stability in that. You can build something off of that, right? Man, if we got a place where we can at least gather, then we can start to preach the truth to people. We can have meetings. We can disciple. We can do all these things. And man, in a matter of a phone call, that stuff was jerked right out from under us. So, man, I'm going to tell you, I floundered. What do we do? I began to really question the future of Pioneer Church. Because, you know, when everything gets started back, these people are going to have places to go. They're going to have buildings to go to, all these other Christians, these brothers and sisters. I don't know what we got. We got a shelter today. And God began to do some stuff, some very important stuff in my heart concerning what I think a church should be and how effective the church can be for the kingdom. And how non-dependent we must be on something as trivial and temporary as building. And so here's what I want to bring to you this morning. What does it look like, and is it biblical, for us to say that we should be a church without walls? Is that a biblical concept? Is that a biblical focus? And I think the Bible teaches us that it is. And so this morning, here's what I want to do. This series is going to be probably 3 weeks long. And so this morning, we're going to focus on the three focuses of a church. There are three focuses that every church has. Okay, and all of them are good in their proper respects. All of them are necessary in the proper respects. But if we get them out of priority and we get them out of line and out of order, there's danger. Next week, we're going to talk about what is the mission of a church without walls. It can't be come and see, can it? The mission of a church without walls is go and show. We're going to talk about that next week. And then finally, on June 28th, we're going to talk about how to effectively be a church without walls. Man, we got a lot to do for the kingdom. And so I want us to just hang tight with me. I don't think this is going to be as controversial as last week. But I may say some things and we may see some things from God's word that you may not agree with. Some things that may push on your tradition, your preferences, my preferences. But again, we have a choice to make. Do we follow God? Or do we follow what we always know? So there's a choice. Let's see. Now, here's the thing I want to see this morning. Three focuses of the church. In order for us to be healthy, effective, and essential even in the world, we need to have these focuses. So let's talk about the first one. Here's the first one. Every church member, every church should have an upward focus. And that makes sense, doesn't it? What does that mean? This centers around our relationship with whom? With God. The church doesn't work if the church isn't focused on God, right? We can have a lot of great programs. We can have a lot of money in the bank. We can build a lot of buildings. We can feed a lot of hungry people. But if our focus, our connection isn't to the head of the church, we're not a church, right? I love what Billy Sunday used to say. Anybody know Billy Sunday? He said, I can stand in a garage all day and call myself a car. It doesn't make me a car. A church can't have the wrong focus and continue to be called a church. So the most important focus for a church is its upward focus. And so this concentrates on our relationship with our Father God. That's why the church is not just called a body, but a what? A bride. You ever notice that? That's why Jesus says, you're not only the body of Christ, but you're my bride. Because we have a relationship, or should have a relationship with one another. This is how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a what? A spiritual house. So he's talking about a building there. To be a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And here's verse 9. But we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once, you were not a people. Think about that. We were orphans. But now, we are God's people. Once, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Two things I want us to see from this passage that Peter points out. One, notice how Peter refers to Jesus and to us both as stones. He is the whom? He's the cornerstone. Any of you built a house before or been involved in that? If you don't have the corner right, what's going to happen to the rest of it? It's out of line. It's going to fall down, right? It's the most important blocks that you lay. Everything else is built off of it. We would agree with that with Christ, right? My life is built upon the truth of Jesus and his gospel. But then he says, you and I are living stones. When we come to faith in Christ, we become a part of something that Jesus is building. And we lay on that foundation, and he builds us into something. But who can tell me what he's building us into? Starts with a C and ends with urch. The church. He's building the church. Through brick and mortar? No. Through what? Us. Matthew 16. You are Peter, and upon this rock, this truth of the gospel, I will build my church. And you know what else comes after that? A promise. His church won't fail. Bricks fall down and crumble. Roofs have holes in them. They turn into monuments and museums. But the church never fails. Not only that does he call us spiritual stones, but then he makes this next connection. And he says, why are we built upon Christ? And he says, to become a people for his own possession. Like we become sons and daughters of God. He's not building us into something that's unrelatable or doesn't have a relationship with. He is inviting us into his family. And as each one comes to faith in Christ, that family grows. And so does the church. Here's how Paul put it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't you realize that all of you, get this, all of you together are the temple of God. We're the church. We're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you. This is what Jesus was trying to communicate to the disciples in Mark 13. Man, it ain't about this building. You're going to see in 30-something years, it's going to be torn down. What I'm building in you is going to last forever. Pioneer Church, what we are building here, we're praying will last for eternity. It ain't about bricks. It's about the kingdom of God. And so the first focus in being a church without walls must be a focus on the relationship with our God. He's the cornerstone. He's the head. And if that's not right, none of this is going to be right. And it don't matter how beautiful a building you put a mess in, it's still a mess. Now, most of us will say, well, yeah, we know that the focus must be on a relationship with the Lord. But we do things together in that relationship, right? There are three manifestations that happen in this upward focus. One is worship, right? We come together to worship. Man, isn't it great to worship with your brothers and sisters? I'm going to tell on you for just a second. I'll stand right over there. And we started singing Waymaker. I heard you. It's the most beautiful sound I can hear. We sing together. Worship together is important. Second thing, though, is we get knowledge here. That's what we're doing right now, right? We open the Word of God and we allow Him to speak to us through His Word. And we don't do that just at home, but we do that together right now. But then the third thing is that we begin to apply it. Our upward focus means that we not only worship God and learn from God, but we obey God, do we not? And we are to do that together. But here's what I want you to understand, and don't get this twisted in your mind. If you only worship on Sunday here, you're not worshiping the way God deserves, right? If the only time you crack your Bible to learn the Word of God is on Sunday, you're not learning the Word of God like you should. And if you wait till Sunday morning to put your church face on and go obey only in the service, you're not being obedient to the Father. And so here's my point. You don't need a church with walls to worship God. You don't need a church with walls to obey God and to know God. A church with walls just helps us to do that. You see the priority? Relationship over the aesthetics. Now, let's move on to the second one. The second focus is our outward focus. This is the church's relationship with the world. So a church building isn't vital to our focus on staying connected to God. Neither can be a church building our focus on connecting and engaging with the world. Can I tell you something that you already know? But God did not save you to stay in a holy huddle. Right? God didn't save you to keep you from the world. And listen, I know there are a lot of churches that preach that. Come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. You heard that? It's not what it means. How will they hear if they don't have a preacher, Paul says. How do we expect the gospel to infiltrate a world that we refuse to go into? You see, Jesus' church is a church that is not of the world, but a church that is actively engaging the world with the gospel. And can I tell you something? Church walls are sometimes the biggest hindrance to that. We get comfortable, man. We get it like we want it. We get the temperature like we want it. And then we say, if they want it, they can come get it. We'll talk about this in just a minute, but I don't know if you've noticed, but ain't nobody coming to get it these days. And the reason is because it was never designed to be that way. Here's how we know. Last words Jesus told his disciples. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make what? Disciples." Jesus didn't say, "Go build a beautiful building," and say, "Come on in." Go make disciples. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always and to the end of the age. So there's a couple things I want you to see from that passage. First, I want you to remind you of who's in charge, who's in control. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to whom? To me. When your buddy asks you to do something, and when your boss asks you to do something, which one takes precedence and priority? If we're smart, the boss doesn't make suggestions. The father doesn't say, if you get around to it, this is what you should do. All authority has been given to me, so here's what you do. Go make disciples, man. Let me remind you of something else. When you read that in the Greek, go is present tense. So what he's saying is, as you are going, make disciples. What does that mean? When you're at Food Line, make disciples. When you're buying clothes and trying on shoes, when you're at the park, make disciples. Discipleship should be the ebb and flow of your life. Every conversation, and we'll talk about this next week, every conversation you have should be with the objective of somehow turning it to the gospel. Somehow. I mean, think about it. Man, what a beautiful day. How good is God to give us this sunshine? Well, God. Well, yeah, who else made all this? See how easy that is? Every conversation we have, everything we do, Jesus says, should be with the mindset of making disciples. Go do it, right? Let me give you one more scripture, and this again from the Great Commission. This is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be what? You'll be my witnesses. That's important. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth, the end of the age. And so here's what this is talking about. The command here is for the gospel to not just be a part of our everyday life, but it's to be taken across the street and around the world. Whose job is it to get the gospel to the furthest corners of the earth? The church, mine, yours. God designed the vehicle of the gospel to be his church. And if we're so planted in a foundation with brick and mortar that we can't move, we can't take the gospel. So a church without walls is a church that is focused in the world that God has put them in with a mission. Go reproduce in the life of somebody else what I've done in yours. I'm going to ask you a really hard question. When is the last time you spent time with an unbeliever on purpose? When is the last time that you went and grabbed a burger or wings or dinner or lunch with somebody that you knew didn't agree with you, that didn't think like you, but you knew needed Jesus? Amen. Ryan's the exception. It's very easy for us to get ours and not care if everybody else gets theirs. The church in America is a great picture of that. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about how we are to have this outward focus as the church. But if you study the first five book of Acts, I'm going to ask you to do that in our homework this week. If you study out, especially 2 through 4 of Acts, you see in the early church that they were put on public display for Jerusalem. They were living their life to get noticed. They didn't have a come and see mentality because they didn't have anywhere to go. Bible says they met in the temple. And here's something that's interesting. When Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, how many people got saved at the end of his message? 3,000 people. I don't know how much money y'all got in y'all's pocket today. I don't have nearly enough to build a building big enough for 3,000 people immediately. Where do you put them all? How do you build a house big enough to hold 3,000 people? You see, that's what a lot of churches' mindset is. Well, we got to build. We got to build. We got to build. We got to build. I used to think that way. And Jesus says, it ain't about you gathering together to stay huddled up. It's about 3,000 of you going out and taking the gospel to the end of the world. And they did that. And the gospel went forward and the church grew. So how many unbelievers are we hanging out with on a regular basis? How many people know who we are on purpose in our life? You don't need a church and you don't need walls to do that. And then finally, our final focus that a church has, every church has this. Let me give you this. So three ways we emphasize this outward focus: evangelism, missional living, we'll talk about next week, and service. All three of these things we do with the intent of advancing the church. And so we'll talk about that more next week. So moving on. The last one is an inward focus. This is the church's relationship with itself. can I tell you something? I love being with you every week. I just told you, I love listening to you sing. I love Tyler and Annie Kate. But man, I'm sure they got tired of looking at me in their living room every Sunday when we were Facebooking this thing, man. We need to see each other. I don't want you to hear me poor mouth this point, okay? I want to preface by saying it is good to gather together. It is a gift. It is biblical. Hebrews 10. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, right? Don't forsake it. I'm going to tell you what, nobody in the church should forsake it right now. It is an incredible privilege for us to be able to gather week after week. Not only that, but the inward focus was a focus of the early church. Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. Where did those four things happen? The Bible tells us in homes. They got together. They met together. If you read on down in Acts chapter 2, they met in the temple on a regular basis. And so this inward focus is a good focus to have. Within this focus, here's some things we get. We get fellowship. How many of you have missed that fellowship here lately, man? I have. We miss the fellowship. We miss the love when we don't gather together. A phone call is nice. A text is nice. But there's nothing like hugging somebody and saying, I love you. I've missed you, right? And then we care for one another as we're gathered together. So please listen to me. These are all beneficial and necessary things for the church. But, and this is a big one, this focus is the most dangerous focus a church can have when it's not prioritized correctly. This focus will kill the church. Because here's what it does. It makes us a club. An exclusive club. You know what I mean? And eventually you have to meet certain standards to get into the club. Got to look a certain way. You got to have so much money. You got to do whatever. And then you can come into the club. And you know, we don't intend for that to happen. But when we turn inward, when we turn on ourselves, and we begin to focus on us more than the world around us, that's what happens. Preferences take over. Listen, it's human nature. It's what humans do. We move into something and we make it our own. That's what we do. The church isn't ours. Whose is it? It's Jesus. So we don't have a right to stake a claim and to make it what we want it solely. But when we do that, we get this inward focus. We begin to embrace the walls of the church. And that leads us to having this us against them mentality. You know what I'm talking about? Well, man, I tell you what, the world's getting more like the world. And when I come to church, it's my safe place, right? I don't have to worry about the world then. I don't get the cooties from the world when I'm in here. But what happens is these churches who turn inward and who look at the world as the enemy and try to avoid the world rather than engaging the world with the gospel, they're dying. I learned a very interesting fact about honeybees the other day. How many of you, anybody have beehives here? No? Honeybees are really interesting creatures. They're vital to the environment. Did you know that? I mean, if you don't have honeybees, you don't have food. They play an incredibly vital role in the world when they're allowed to do what they're supposed to do. But here's what I learned. In the spring, honeybees swarm, right? You see them out. If you've seen them on clover and all this stuff. And so their body tells them it's time to go do what in the spring? Feed. It's time to go pollinate. And so what do? They release this pheromone, right? They release this pheromone and it helps them know where they're going, what they're supposed to be doing, and helps them get back to the hive, right? So they go get the food, the worker bees do, they bring it back into the hive, and what do? What do they do with it? Feeds the drones and feeds the queen, right? Who's laying eggs and making honey, right? So all this stuff is happening in the hive, and it's a well-oiled machine. The purpose is being served. But did you know what happens if you close up that hive in the spring? Something very interesting happens. The bees continue to produce that pheromone. But because they can't get out, it makes the hive start to stink. And they turn on each other. And they devour their own hive. You know why? Because they're not getting out to do what they're supposed to do. And what was once the sweet aroma of nectar and honey is now a stench of dead bees. Isn't it amazing what God gives us in nature to show us things? The reality is, not only have I just described honeybees, but I've described 70 to 80% of churches in America. Statistics tell us that 70 to 80% of churches in America are either plateaued or declining. 4,000 churches close their doors every year. But guess what? Populations continue to increase. So what does that mean? Population of the world, influence of the church. That means more people dying and going to an eternal hell because the church has turned inward and we've devoured ourselves or are devouring ourselves from the inside. Paul says in Galatians 5, be careful that you don't start to bite and devour one another and be consumed by each other. That happens when we fail to adhere to Paul's warning. Listen to this. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to what? His own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, we read that and we go, in the context of the church, that's right. I'm my brother's keeper. I want to make sure my brother has what he needs. My sister has what they need in church. But I don't think Paul was necessarily meaning that exclusively for the church. Paul was warning against those of us who think only about the church. And he says, be careful that you don't begin to look after just your own interests. Because when you begin to look after your own interests, nobody else can get in. And you're not going to want to get out. And so an inward focus is a focus that we need, but is a focus that will kill a church if not prioritized correctly. So I wonder this morning, what do you want Pioneer Church to smell like? Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. He said, we are the aroma of Christ. We're a sweet smell to those who are being saved, but we're the stench of death to those who are perishing. So my question is, what do we want Pioneer Church to smell like? Amen. Honey. That's a good smell, isn't it? Well, how do we do that? We don't close up the hole. We don't build walls. And so here's what I want to say to you before we close this morning. What are we supposed to do with this message? You get ready to call me a hypocrite, but here's what I believe. I'm praying for a place for Pioneer Church to worship. We need a place. We need a building. You know why? Because it's where we gather to worship, to gather to learn the Word of God. It's where we gather to get empowered and equipped to go be the church. I'm praying for a building because it's a tool that God blesses His church with for us to do His kingdom work. But I want to say this to you real clearly. I would rather meet under a shelter until Jesus comes back to be a stinky, dying church with a beautiful building. And I mean it. But the reason I say that to you is because I know the tension. One of the worst things that can happen to a church is success and blessing. There's going to be an opportunity for Pioneer Church that's going to fall in our lap at some point. And it's going to be beautiful. And we're going to think it's the answer to every prayer. And it might be the biggest test of Pioneer Church. So here's the question. What are we going to do with the test? You see, God will give us what we need when we're able to appropriate it the way He wants us to. And so I'm asking you to pray for a place with me, but also to pray that we prioritize it correctly, that it's a tool for the kingdom, and that we don't begin to idolize and worship something other than God. That's what Jesus said in Mark 13. You look at this building and you think it means something, but it's me. And Jesus is everywhere. And we're to take Him everywhere. And so my prayer for us, as we pray for a place, as we pray for the things that we need, that God will be faithful to give it to us, but that we won't let it become something that it's not supposed to be. And so I got some homework for you. On the back of your handout, I got 5 questions that I want you to ask yourself as we close. I got to pull mine out because I think I got them on here. So here's the first one. Which focus of the church do you find yourself gravitating more towards in your personal life? Today, if nobody can see in your heart, but God can, but if nobody else can see in your heart, where do you feel the most comfortable? Inwardly focused, upwardly focused, or outwardly focused? And then I want you to ask, why do I feel that way? Here's the second one. Which focuses will allow us as Pioneer Church to most effectively fulfill the mission that God has for us? What do we need to be focused on in order for the kingdom of God to advance through Pioneer Church? Which one's going to do that the best? 3, in what ways does Pioneer Church's focus need to shift? Look, we're young. I mean, we're not even 2 years old. But we've developed some habits. Right? It's really good for us to do some evaluation, some inspection. You know, regular checkups are real good for us, aren't they? When we miss a couple, it becomes a little bit easier and easier to fail to make that appointment. It's important for us to evaluate our lives as a church. Where does our focus need to shift in order to be more effective in fulfilling our mission. I want you to really think through these things this week in your quiet time and write these things out, okay? Here's what I want you to do in your quiet time. I want you to read through Acts 2 through 4, three chapters. And I want you to see if you can identify these three focuses in the early church. And I want you to look at how they prioritized them. How did the church live? How did they function in the beginning to bring God glory and engage the world around them? And then finally, I want you to write, what did God show you from the example of the early church that you need to begin to implement in your own life? Can I be honest with you? I think a lot of you guys, I value what God is doing in your life. The church is not about the preacher standing up there telling everybody what they need to do. You're not puppets. You're not pawns. You're children of God. And He speaks to you. And I want to hear what He says to you about this. Because I know what He's going to say to us. I know what He's going to call us to. And it's not going to be the most comfortable. It's not going to be the easiest. It's not going to be the cheapest. But it's going to be what He wants. And so my question is, are we going to be the people of God who obey and let Him lead the church and us fulfill His mission together? Man, I'm excited. You know why? Because I firmly believe that the plans that God has for Pioneer Church are way bigger than a building. I believe they're way bigger than Rockingham County. I believe that they are eternal things that He wants to do. So I ask you, man, are you ready to do them? Are you ready to be put in a place where we can be the church? I know you are. So let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we love You. I thank You for these people, God. They're so dear to my heart. I'm so thankful for them. And Lord, right now, as we've looked at this topic of our focus as the church, it's very easy to see that, Lord, our focus isn't always in the right place. But God, that's why I value Your word so much, because it shows us where we aren't and where we're supposed to be. And then You come right along behind it and You equip us and enable us to fulfill what You're asking us to do. But Lord, I know that takes some sacrifice, some dying to ourselves, some dying to things that maybe we spent our life knowing and understanding, and things that we hold pretty tightly. Father, would You, in Your good grace this morning, in every heart here, just shift our focus where it needs to be. Or so that we don't become victimized by this inward infatuation with ourselves. And we don't take the blessings of God and turning them into curses because we chose to choose ourselves over the mission that You have for Your church. But Father, I know that You are building Pioneer Church. And I know the hearts, God, of our people is to be a church that is used up by You for Your kingdom. And Lord, that may not look conventional. It may mean that the tools that You give us don't look like everybody else's tools. But Lord, I believe that You'll give us exactly what we need to reach those that You're calling us to. And so, Father, first, before we leave here today, would You give us an unquenchable thirst for lost people, that we'll remember what it was like before You, that You'll give us a sense of our depravity and how desperately we needed a Savior, and then will we, Lord, take that perspective onto the people that we meet this week? Lord, allow us to see them the way that You do, and give us an outward focus to engage the world with the powerful weapon of the gospel, or so that You will be glorified and Your kingdom will be advanced above anything else. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would not stop after this message, but all day today and all week this week, you would continue to just engrave on our hearts the necessity of the kingdom. That we would breathe and eat and move and talk and work for your kingdom. And that you will turn us into the kingdom people that you've called us to be. So, Father, I'm excited to see what you're going to do in these folks. And, Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the glory for it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.